because they didn't have YouTube and TikTok and social media, and they didn't have, you know, Bible and MP3 and CD and DVD and five different translations in their home. They didn't have all the things that we have. But what you do find is that many of them, they were really good at one thing a lot of us aren't, and that was knowing God and experiencing Him. A lot of us, we've gotten to the point, because we're so intelligent, we have so many resources at our disposal, we're really, really smart, intelligent when it comes to spitting out lots of scriptures. But I found this is not about how many scriptures you know, but about the God that you know. And so I've begun to ask my question, at what point do I know enough scripture? At what point have I heard enough sermons to actually start getting results? Because you know this, I mean, for all of eternity, we're going to be growing and learning more about God and this and that. So at what point here do we know enough? Have I gone to enough church services? Have I listened to enough sermons? Have I read enough books? Have I done enough to be able to know Him to the point I can begin to experience Him, hear from Him, see from Him, be used by Him? Okay, maybe you don't think like that. My little nerdy mind thinks I am, me and Pastor were talking about last night, I'm kind of like a little scientist when I'm looking at this stuff. I'm looking at the what, the where, the when, the why, the how, like, because I want results. I'm not satisfied with status quo Christianity. I mean, that was the thing for me. When I grew up in a really good church, and I grew up in a really good Christian home. I've got great, great parents that love the Lord and raised us up in church. And when I was 19 years old, I left home and went off to college, and I mean, I was in church all the time. We were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We were there Monday night for band practice. We were there because I played the drums, and my dad played the lead guitar, and we were there Thursday for prayer service, and then we'd have extra services with guest speakers. We were there all the time. But when I was 19, I left home, went off to college, and I was literally questioning, is God even real? Because I knew what my pastors believed. We were really close with them. And I knew what my parents believed. And, you know, I had a great relationship with them. But I was really seriously questioning, is God even real? Because I'd heard all of these sermons. And, I mean, all the big names back in the 80s and 90s coming through our church. And the Kenneth Hagins and, you know, the Lester Summeralls back then. And the Jerry Savilles and the Kenneth Copelands. And you name it. I mean, they're all coming through. And at 19, I'm literally questioning, are you even real? Because I saw no evidence in my life, I saw no evidence in my family's life that all the things I was hearing was actually true. And yet I'm in a really good home. And I ran from God for about 9 months. And the short version is, I mean, I grew up goody two-shoes going to church Chad, but I just wanted to be bad Chad. I wanted to be bad Chad, and I went off to college, and I was playing basketball there at the school, and I may not look like it, you know, I'm just this white dude, but on the inside, I got some chocolate on the inside of me, and so I played basketball at school, but I was getting in trouble while I was there because I just wanted to be like all the other guys. And every time I would try to be bad Chad, and I started getting a little bit bad, they're just on the inside, I just start feeling so bad, and so I just leave and go and sit in my dorm room all by myself, just depressed, you know. And for about 9 months, I just ran, and then I just ended up having, it's a long story, but ended up going to church for the first time in a long time and just had this supernatural encounter with God, and I found out He was real. And then it began to make me question this. Okay, if I'm thinking that, if I was wondering this, as a good kid growing up in a good home and a good church, what does that say about the Christmas Easter Christian? Or the Christians who grew up in certain circles, denominations, in which they're being told, you know, God put cancer on their family member to teach them, or they slam their car into a tree because God was ready to take them home and have a new rose in the rose garden type of stupid junk, you know, all that type of stuff. But, I mean, it's true. I mean, you have all that going on. And so it began to make me question things, you know, because I knew that the Bible was true, but somehow, some way, there's just not a connection there for me at all, because I'm hearing one thing and I'm seeing something totally different. And I'm hearing that God is faithful, but I'm not seeing any faithfulness in my life at all. I'm not seeing any results. Our family's broke. I mean, poor, We're in a mobile home. You know, didn't have water running from the street to the mobile home because we didn't have enough money to get that. I remember being on food stamps and getting free lunches because we're just, you know, at school. But I'm hearing God wants you to prosper, and I'm seeing my parents giving, and I mean, it was bad. And then in my mid-20s, I went to Bible school, and I'm in a great, great school. I think one of the greatest Bible schools on the planet. I was there and learned some wonderful things, but I mean, when it came down to experiences, I just didn't see anything. And so after I graduated from Bible school, I just began to take everything that I learned, and I just put it on a back shelf. I didn't get rid of it, just put it on the shelf, and I went in with a fresh perspective, and I said, all right, I'm just going to go back and look at Jesus with no denominational lenses, nothing like that. I just want to see Jesus. Not only what are you doing, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? And now the good question would be, this is where you ask questions. This is how you learn. The good question would be, all right, how is it possible to even see what Jesus is thinking? I mean, how can you see what Jesus, someone is thinking? Well, what do they talk about the most? Because what you talk about the most, I guarantee you're thinking about it even more. You know, there's some guys in here, you like cars, you like to hunt, you're talking about it a lot. I guarantee you, you're looking at the magazines, you're looking at it online, you're stopping by the store, going, you're thinking about it all the time. What somebody talks about, they think about even more. Because Jesus even alludes to this. He says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So you talk about what you're thinking about the most. Right? And so I went back and I started looking at Jesus, and especially in the book of John, I just started looking at Jesus and look at what's he saying. And looking at from that just kind of a scientific standpoint, what is he saying the most? What's the thread that runs throughout his conversations? And not just his conversations when he's talking to the public. What's the things he's talking about with his inner circle? Right? Because there's some things you don't talk about in public, but you talk about with those who you're training, you're teaching, you're trying to get these intimate things in, you know? Like, this is the way my crazy little zany little mind works. I'm looking for these things. Why? I want results. I want what works. I want what's real. And so I want you to, we're going to spend some time this morning just looking at some of these statements that Jesus makes. But before we look at these statements, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 2. This is where we spent some time last night. And just looking at the fact that Jesus, he is the standard for us. For the man or woman filled with God, united with God, remembering that he's the righteousness of God in Christ, and yet, or the righteousness of God, but we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. So however Jesus is, that's the way that we are as a Christian, as a born-again child of God. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 11 says this, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. So the one who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified. Or you could just say it like this. The one that is perfect and then those who are being made perfect, or those who are being perfected, or you could say that the author of your salvation and then those of us that are working out our salvation are one. Now you think about that. Because so many times we look at Jesus and we put, and please understand what I'm saying, we put Jesus here and then we put ourselves way down here. Now, he is the king of us kings. He's the Lord of us lords. He is the ultimate. He is the supreme. Right? He's far greater than us. Without him, we're nothing. We're right? But this is what I put it like this. When it comes to my devotion, my prayer, my source of life, I mean, we're two. But when it comes to life and ministry, we're one. My dependence on him is everything. But united with him, I'm everything. You're everything when you get united with him, but we're completely dependent on him. You know, Jesus uses the illustration in John chapter 15 that he's the vine and we're the branch. You could just say he's the trunk and we're the branch, right? So you look at a tree, and I like looking at trees because to me it's just the greatest illustration of me and Jesus, you and Jesus. I'm not an outdoorsman so much, but I do like to walk around and just look at trees. I'm just weird like that. I look at trees because I look at trees and I see me and Jesus. And you see the pieces of the tree, there's the trunk, and that's the important part. Because that's where the roots are going into the ground. That's where the source of life, the sustenance, the water, the minerals, everything is coming in into that trunk. And you also see the branch. You know, and the branch looks kind of insignificant, but it's the branch where the fruit is produced. So the trunk needs the branch, but the branch needs the trunk. right? So you can look at that tree and you see the parts, and you see the dependence of the branch on the trunk, but you also see that there's oneness there too. So I would double dog dare you, go out there and look at the trunk and look at a branch and tell me where the trunk stops and the branch starts. Show me where that mark is. You're not going to find it. They're dependent on each other. They're one with each other. You see separateness, yet at the very same time, it's oneness. It's dependency there. And it's exactly the way that you and I are when it comes to Jesus. You can see the individual pieces, but when you take a step back, you just see a tree. And the Bible says that we are the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body. So you see two, it's two, but one, but yet it's two, but yet it's still one. And this is what it's talking about. He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Why? See, for him to be ashamed of you, he'd have to be ashamed of him. Why? Because one. So we made the comment last night. Why would you ever be ashamed of you if Jesus isn't ashamed of you? Now, listen to what he says. For the one who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified. In other words, those who are working things out, even in the midst of your mess, while you're figuring things out, you're just as perfect, just as complete, and just as one as the one who got it all figured out, who did everything perfect. And because of that, he's not ashamed of you. Because again, because of your union with him, for him to be ashamed of you, he has to be ashamed of him. And if he's not looking down on you, why would you ever look down on you? If he's not condemning you, why would you condemn you? Or why would you allow anyone else to condemn you? Or why would you allow Satan to condemn you when Jesus himself isn't condemning you? If Jesus isn't ashamed of you, think about it. For him to be ashamed of you, he has to be ashamed of himself. It's just not possible because you are one. All right? And then if you go up here to verse 16, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise he shared in the same, that through death he would destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." Verse 17, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren." Listen, in all things he had to be made just like you. Just like you. And this right here, it removes the excuse that the vast majority of Christians have given us as to why we can't walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, do like Jesus, get results like Jesus, because that was Jesus. That was the Son of God, and this is you. But are you not a child of God? Are you not a son and daughter of God? Are you not the righteousness of God in Christ? I mean, if that's you and you're one with him, that means it puts you in the very same position of possibilities that Jesus had. And so instead of looking at Jesus as an excuse, now you look at Jesus as a possibility. See, the very same possibilities that God had in Jesus are the very same possibilities that God has in you because you are in him. Our zesty pastor in him. You see, it's a fine line, I get it. But when you see Jesus, he's my master, he's my savior, he's my king, he's my redeemer. I see him for who he is, but I also see me for who I am. See, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that God, he raised us up and he made us to sit down at his very right hand in Christ. I didn't do that. Jesus is the one who humbled himself and made the decision to come down and live like me so he could lift me up so I could live like him. I didn't do that. Jesus is the one who came down. Let me say it again. Jesus came down to live like me so that I could in turn live like him. Or you can say it like this. Never said it like this. I might want to write this one down. Jesus came. This is going to be a really bold one. Jesus came and lived like a man so I could in turn live like God. Yeah. Write that one down. He came to live like me so I could live like him. So this right here, it absolutely obliterates all of the sacred cows that Christianity has come up with. You know, all these sacred little moo-moo cows. I mean, this is the shotgun that just goes, just done, just over with. It removes all excuse as to why I can't live like him. Because he came and he did everything on this earth like me. He did life in a body like mine. We mentioned last night, we know this is true because we see in times that he's tempted like me. The Bible, if you look a few verses later, says he was tempted in all ways just like us, right? We see that he was thirsty, he was hot, he was tired, he's sweating blood. He's doing life in a body like us, right? He's not in an immortal body where he just walks through walls and flies and does all this type of stuff because he's God. No, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, he laid aside those God-like abilities. He humbled himself and he did life as a man. And so when you have that perspective, and it doesn't take away from the fact that he's God. 100% God, but he did life 100% as a man dependent on God. He had to fulfill the old covenant, and he could not fulfill the old covenant as God. He had to fulfill the old covenant like the first Adam. You could say it like this. He's doing life with the anointing of the first Adam to fulfill the old covenant so he could establish a new one. He's doing this with the limitations of the old covenant. He's doing life as a man. And so with that in mind, I want you to, with a fresh perspective, that perspective, I want you to see the statements that Jesus makes. And make sure that you see what Jesus is saying, that he's saying it from this standpoint. All right? Look over at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and let's just start with verse 16. We'll read a little bit. John chapter 5 and verse 16. Oh, I forgot to set my time. It says, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them and said, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" So you see a dual working, him and the Father working together, right? And it says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath," but I want you to underline this, it says, "but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now, how many of you would say that God is your Father? All right, so for you to say God is my Father, then you also have to say, you cannot get away with it, you have to say that also makes you equal with him. Now they get you kicked out of church. But look what he said. "Because God is my Father, that makes me equal with him." Now there's a difference between being equal with someone and equal to someone. Right? Equal with means you can represent. You could say that equal to means you can replace. Right? He didn't say he was equal to the Father. Because you see Jesus saying, "I'm entirely dependent on him." God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And remember, he's saying this from this standpoint. And then he says this. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." Right? So this is Jesus showing his absolute dependence on him. This right here again obliterates all the excuses that people have come up with and said, well, the reason Jesus got miracles, the reason Jesus did what he did, because he was Jesus. He was God. And Jesus said, "I can do nothing by myself." He's showing dependence. He's filled with God. He's the righteousness of God, but he's absolutely dependent on God for everything. He's doing life as a man. And he says this, "The Son can do nothing of himself," but I want you to underline this, and he's saying this from your perspective, "the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do." Now, he's not talking about when he was in heaven before he came to this planet. He's talking about right now. I only can do what I see my Father do. When is he seeing the Father do stuff? Nobody talks about this part. We're fine with talking about hearing from God. When's the last time you heard a sermon about seeing from God? We'll wait. Let me put it to you like this. Have you ever heard, and maybe you haven't, but have you ever heard that just like we have physical senses, we have spiritual senses? You ever heard that statement before, or a thought like that? We've got spiritual senses? I mean, that would kind of make sense. Well, how many physical senses do you have? Five. You see, hear, feel, taste, touch. Well, if you got spiritual senses like you've got physical senses, I mean, okay, let's say you got five. Well, if you got five, why do we only hear about one? Hearing. Is it possible because we only think that's what's possible? Or is it possible that's what we're only willing to believe for? I don't know. I'm not saying it's doctrine. I'm just throwing the question out. Why? If we do, because I've heard many, many people say that, we've got spiritual senses just like we have physical senses. Well, why are we only hearing about one of them? Why is it only one is available now and the others are available when I get to heaven? These are just questions I ask. Why? Because when I look at Jesus and Jesus doing life like me, Jesus says, right here from the very beginning, he says, I do nothing of myself, what I see my Father do. And for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. And then look at verse 20. This has been a key scripture for me the last couple of years. For the Father loves the Son. Stop right there. All right, so here's a question you got to ask. Does the Father love me? Does the Father love you? Well, let's answer the question with some scripture. Hold your place there. Look at John chapter 17. Look at John chapter 17 and verse 23. This is this wonderful prayer that Jesus prays for us. And John 17, verse 23, he says, I in them, and you in me, that they would be made perfect in one. This is this union that we have. And he says, that the world would know that you have sent me, and I want you to underline this, and that you have loved them as you have loved me. So this is out of the mouth of Jesus himself. He said, God loves you to the very same degree that he loves me. Right? Same, equal. God loves you to the exact degree. He does not love you any less than he loves Jesus. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 20. The Father loves the Son. Or you could say, the Father loves Pastor Brett. Father loves Chad. The Father loves Jay. The Father loves you. And because the Father loves the Son, look at it, and he shows him all the things that he himself does. Now, that sounds a little contrary to things I had heard, things like this. God so mysterious in all of his ways. You never know what God's going to do. But Jesus said, the Father loves me. And because he loves me, he shows me everything that he does. Kind of sounds like a good dad. I mean, as parents, isn't that what we're doing with our children? We want to show them everything that we know. So that they know that, and then know, you know, do what? For, at least for us as human beings, we want them to go past us. Right? We try to show them all those things. You know, now, I was a little stubborn. I didn't want anybody showing me anything when I was a kid. I want to figure it out myself. I could have done things a lot faster if I would just listen sometimes. But I want to figure it out myself. I was a stubborn little donkey, you know, a little kid. Still am many times. But he says here, the Father loves me. And he shows me all the things that he does. Notice he says, he shows me. Is it possible? I'm just saying, is it possible? Is it possible that there's other spiritual senses that we could be operating according to because we're spirits? Now, what you think about this? Again, this is my little brain working here. Are you a spirit being? I mean, we've heard it for a long time. I'm a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. We don't really believe it, but we say it really good because it makes us sound spiritual. But think about it, if I am a spirit, then shouldn't spiritual things be very normal to me? Because if I'm a spirit and I live in a body, this body does not define, it defines whether I'm a boy or girl, but it doesn't define and tell me who I am as a spirit, what I can do as a spirit. And in reality, it's not supposed to be a limiter to me. This is just a tool for me to operate in this natural realm. Well, if I'm a spirit, spiritual things should be normal. Spiritual things should be natural. And in one sense, I shouldn't have to try to work up to get to a place where I could be spiritual. I mean, when you wake up in the morning, do you have to work up anything to be human? No. Well, why should you have to try to work up something to be spiritual. You know? Or you could say it like this. Why do I have to have a certain song to be spiritual? Why do I have to do a certain thing to be spiritual? You know, we've come up with all kinds of stuff in church, you know. I mean, I know people that today, I mean, they can't be spiritual. They can't really preach. They can't do anything unless they have their special anointed hanky. You know, I know certain ministers, I mean, they got to have a certain song so that they can minister to people. Well, my question is this. Well, when you're at Walmart, how do you do that? When people need you to pray for them, they need a word, they need something, they need you to minister to them, God's leading you. You don't have the choir, you don't have your special hanky, you don't have your special song, you don't have the lights and smoke. I mean, this is our training people. That in church, we train people to be dependent on things because we make ourselves dependent on things for God to be able to move. But how does God move when you're at the theater or the gas station or you're at work or school when you don't have all these things so you can be spiritual? And then we wonder why people struggle. Come on, this is about the everyday Joe Blow believers. It's not about the person behind here. And this is what I'm trying to change. Because when it comes to miracles and healings and the gifts of spirit, it's like we've got one set of rules in church and then another set of rules outside the building. One set of rules for the preacher when we got all this stuff. And there's another set of rules for you when you don't have jack squat out there. And you just out there, you got to be just a spirit. And just be spiritual. And you don't have all the extra stuff to help you be spiritual. But I mean, if I'm a spirit and God's a spirit, I mean, think about it. This is just kindergarten stuff. If he's a spirit, I'm a spirit. It should be normal for me to hear from him. It should be normal for me to experience. It should be just as normal for me to experience God because he's my father and he's a spirit, I'm a spirit. It should be at the very least just as normal, if not more normal, for me to hear from him than it is to hear a dog bark or the horn of a locomotive go by or a car honking at me or natural stuff. It should be just as normal for me to hear from God because I'm a spirit than to hear because this is natural too. I'm a spirit. So spiritual things should be natural, and yet I live in a human body, so natural things should be natural. Just something to think about. But then when I look at Jesus and Jesus doing life like me, and he says, the Father loves me, and he shows me all the things that he does. But then here's an astounding statement that he continues, and he says this, and he will show him even greater works than these. So see, this right here shows you Jesus did not know everything. Jesus said himself, how could he know everything and say, but God's going to show me things I've never seen or heard before? Jesus was not walking around all-knowing. He was walking and living with the limitations that I have. He was completely dependent on God. He was made in all ways just like me. And he laid aside all his God-like abilities to do life like me. He was showing you and I what's possible as a human being, a man or a woman, filled with God, in union with God, the righteousness of God on this planet. This is why he is the standard for us and what we can do in this world. And so this is why we were talking about this last night. You can't measure yourself up to your favorite preacher, your favorite person, your favorite social media person. We have lots of great examples to follow, but you know what? None of us are perfect. We've all got some good stuff and some bad stuff we're working out. But you know what? There is one person that is the standard for every Christian being, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus shows us right here in the Gospels, he shows us what's possible for us. And for too long, the church has used Jesus as an excuse as to what we can't do instead of a possibility of what we can do.
That's good.
And Jesus right here says, the Father loves the Son, and he shows him everything that he does. And he's going to show me even greater things than these, just so you would marvel, just so you would go, whoa. You realize the world is waiting for the church to bring up some moments and experiences so they can go, wow. You realize we're in a day and age where it is actually getting harder for the church to make the world go, wow. Look at technology, look at AI, look at all these things that are going on. I mean, you can pretty much make up anything that you want to. We got all this crazy tech and stuff like that. It's going to be really hard for the church to keep doing what it's doing and make the world go, whoa. Think about it. We're actually getting into a time, in these last of the last days, we're actually getting into a time where the church is actually going to have to believe God and be dependent on Him and expect Him to show Him things that we've never seen before so we could actually step out in faith and the world to see something they have never experienced before, even something that AI and technology can't produce. But how are we as a church going to do that if we're still going, whoa, whoa? How are we as a church going to do that if we're still looking for excuses? Right. We've got to start looking for possibilities. Jesus said this himself. He said, nothing is impossible with God. Right? You've heard that statement. But then he also said, and all things are possible for him who believes. That puts you in God's category. There's nothing impossible with God. And all things are possible for him who believes. That means there's nothing impossible for me. Now, that doesn't mean I just go out and I just start believing for whatever I can just pull out of my rear. It's a dependency on him. It's God showing me. It's God telling me, show me, this is what I need you to do. This is what I need you to say. This is what I need you to believe for. This is what I need you to declare. Like it's like we're co-laborers together with God. Jesus said, the Father's working and I am working. It is a dual working together. But it's never going to work unless there is a fellowship, unless there is a relationship. Yes, we have a relationship with God in the position that He's our Father and we are His child. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about fellowship, like friendship, like relationship that you have with your spouse or you have with your children. This is what Jesus is talking about here. The Father loves the Son and shows Him all the things that He does, and He's going to show Him even greater works than these just so you would marvel. Just so you would marvel. Look at John chapter 8 and look at some of these other statements. Again, these are statements Jesus is making, and He's making these statements just like you and me from this perspective, living as a man or a woman that's righteous, that's one with God, that's perfect, that's complete, no condemnation. He's saying it from your perspective. And he says this in John chapter 8 and in verse 16. He says, yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. And underline this, he says, I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. The Father sent him. Jesus was a sent one. But isn't it interesting? God sent him, but then God also came with him. And Jesus said, I am not alone. I am not alone. Isn't it interesting a lot of times that we go to church and we're praying for God to show up? We're praying for the Holy Spirit to show up. And yet at the same time, we'll say we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm talking about just the basics here, right? The basics of Christ. Like, we speak out of both sides of our mouth. We really don't know what we believe. How can I be the house of God, but then when I get to the building, I'm waiting for God to show up in the building? Yeah. Either if I'm a carrier of God, if I'm the house of God, if I'm the temple of God, it either means when I show up, He shows up, or He's not really in me. The one who sent me is also with me. And if He's with me everywhere that I go, it means He's not a million miles away. And that means if He's with me, it should be very, very easy for me to hear from Him. It should be very, very easy to experience Him. I mean, think about it. Most of us, if you've grown up in church, you've at least one time heard, you're the temple of God. That God lives on the inside of you. I mean, I remember hearing that. I was fortunate to grow up in church, and I remember hearing that in children's church. That God lives on the inside of you. Well, think about it. I mean, how could God be in you and you not know it? Like, we just got out of the holidays. How many of you had people, family members, come stay at your house for Christmas? Right? I mean, after an hour, you know they're there. And after two, you're ready for them to go. You know, they stay for a little bit. I mean, you know they're there. The toilet lid's been left up. There's pee on the floor. Like, towels are left out. They're eating your food. stuff's all left. You know people are there in your house. So how could people be in your house and you not know it? How could God be in this house and I not know it? How could people be in my house and it not disrupt my house? How could God be in this house and it not disrupt this house? When people show up in my house, when there's people there, it changes. There's experiences there that weren't there when they showed up or before they showed up. There should be a difference when God moves in this house as opposed to when he wasn't there. But what we have done is we teach these things, but then we still act like he's out there somewhere and I've got to figure out how to get to him. And even in the area of healing, I mean, if the Spirit of God lives on the inside of me, then how could his power not be there too? It's like we've treated it like this, that God comes to live on the inside of me, but he left his healing power up there in heaven, and now I got to figure out how to get that power. Well, how do you separate God and his power? You can't. He is the power. So if he's here, that means his power has to be too. And yet we also saw last night, we are the fullness of him that fills all in all. We see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and a body. This is why in Hebrews chapter 2, if you go read it, I mean, the angels are going, what is a man? That you are so mindful of it. Like, what is this master creation that you have made? That you would put everything that you have made and created under their feet. And you would come to live on the inside of them and walk with them and talk with them and live in them. What is a man? Like the angels of heaven look at us and go, and yet we look at ourselves in Christ and we go, why do we view ourselves as so low? Because that's the way we've been taught in church. Uh-huh. You're just a lowly little worm under a bucket of scum, barely saved by grace. And when you take your last breath, go into the pearly gates of Pete and greet Peter, and you slide on in and say, thank God I made it. Friend, I tell you right now, when you show up in the throne room of God, you are not going to be crawling on your belly and saying, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. You're going to walk in there like a son. Going up to your Father. This is why Paul said, come boldly before the throne of grace. So why do we act like when it comes to my relationship and fellowship with God, you know, it's like Wayne's World. I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy. You were unworthy before you got born again. But after you got born again, you are worthy. Amen. You will never hear me sing or stand there and say, I am so unworthy. It will never happen. That should be like a cuss word coming out of your mouth. You are worthy. Why? Not because of you, because of what the blood of Jesus did. For you to sit there and say as a Christian, I'm not worthy, is to basically slap Jesus in the face. You are worthy. Because of what he did for you. You are worthy. If he's worthy, I'm worthy. If he's good enough, I'm good enough. If he is righteous, I'm everything that he is, he's made me to be. Now, I am not God. I'm entirely dependent on him. But it doesn't go against, it's just scripture. It's what God did in the very beginning. It was God's plan, Genesis 1:26. Let's make man in our image, according to our likeness. This was God. This is not a denominational thing, because people will try to put these statements into some type of denominational category. No, this was his idea. His mouth said this. And Adam messed it up. So Jesus, as the last Adam, came to fulfill that and then to unite you and I with the Christ. And yet Jesus is making these statements. The Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he does. See, these type of statements, you ought to put your name in there. This is where I said last night, when you read these stories of Jesus and the people, or you look at some of the encounters that Jesus has, you've got a choice as to what person you're going to identify with in the story. And as long as you're identifying with the sinner in the story, you're always away and you're always trying to get to Jesus. You know, I remember being in churches and they'd sing songs like this, Jesus, don't pass me by. We'll get born again then. How's Jesus going to pass you by when it's Christ in me? See, we've created Christians that grovel and plead and beg. We've got sinners to be born again and then still treated them like sinners. Instead of treating them like sons and teaching them like sons and showing them that they're sons and daughters. Because when you become one with Christ, now when you read those scriptures, you can look at Jesus and look at the things that he says and put yourself there. You ought to be making those. See, we've got a devotional we did out there called Think Like Jesus. And it's taken statements like these. These are statements we should be making about ourselves because we identify with him. So I should be saying, the Father loves Chad. And he shows Chad all the things that he does. And he's going to show Chad even greater things than Chad has ever seen before. Just so the world can go, wow. And I should read this statement right here. That Chad is with the Father who sent Chad. That the Father is with Chad who sent him. That everywhere that I go, God goes with me. That he's with me. See, this right here should show you that we should have an ever-present consciousness of God with me. I make this statement a lot of times just kind of under my breath. Going throughout my day, I'll just kind of, whether I'm going walking through Walmart or I'm outside doing whatever or driving or with people, every so often I'll just kind of pull aside. I'll just kind of close my eyes if I can and just stop, be still for a second. I'll just say something like this. Father, I thank you that you're with me. You've never left me. You've never forsaken me. And then go on. Why? Just to endeavoring just to always kind of pull myself back and just to get to that place. Of, you know, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And I'm not saying that while you're talking to someone, you know, at a restaurant or gas station, you're talking to someone, all of a sudden you just stop. Father, I thank you. You never left me, forsaken me. You're always with me. And then we continue our conversation. You can be supernatural and still be normal. I'm telling you, that's one thing I can't stand is weird Christians. I just can't stand it. I'd much rather you stay home than just be weird, you know. Because you know what? It really comes down to this. Weird Christians are Christians that are trying to make something happen. Thinking I've got to work something up or I got to do something to impress somebody. I am not trying to impress anybody. I mean, I'm working on this, but I mean, I'm one of those that, you know, we can sit there in a room full of preachers or sit at a table or something, and I'll probably end up being the quietest one there. Because I am not trying to prove anything to you. I'm not trying to out-talk anybody at the table. I actually get accused of being rude. And April's trying to help me with that. I do. I get accused of being rude all the time because I just sit there. And I just sit there and I listen and I watch. I'm not trying to prove anything. I'm not trying to out-talk you. I'm not trying to outdo your stories. I just sit there and listen. Why? I'm trying to learn just to be still. Yeah. And I'm working on it. There's a balance. You know, you don't want to be a hermit either and isolate yourself. But I'm trying to get somewhere. And so I'm always endeavoring just to kind of pull back every oh so often during the day, get quiet, get still, even if it's just for 5 seconds. Jesus says this, I'm with the Father who sent me. And then he says this right here in John chapter 8 and verse 28. It says, when you lift up the Son of Man, you'll know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But underline this phrase, he says, as my Father taught me, I speak these things. He said, my Father teaches me. And he's saying this from your position as a man or a woman, filled, united with God. Listen, so put it together. He says, my Father, he shows me everything. He's going to show me even greater things. So he's talking about showing. He's talking about seeing. And then he also says, I only do what I hear my, or I only say what I hear my Father say. He says, my Father's teaching me things. As my Father taught me, I speak these things. And then he says this again, and he who sent me is with me. You'll find this phrase several times, that he's with me, that he's with me, that he's with me. Is it possible that Jesus had a very, very present consciousness that God is actually with me, that God is not just some figment of my imagination, but God is actually a very real friend? I even did this, and again, please understand where I'm going from it, but it's just from a teaching standpoint. But like, It's interesting when you look at Jesus' statements about the Father and what he says, it's almost like he's talking about a real person. I mean, it's almost like Jesus actually believes that God is real. I did this one time. I didn't even think about it. It just kind of came out of my mouth. And after I did it, I was like, okay, that was a little weird, but it's good. And so from this standpoint, if you were to take when Jesus talks about the Father and just replace the word or name Father and just put in another name, like, you know, Bubba. You know, or Bob. Just say Bob. Bubba sounds a little bit less, or a little bit more sacrilegious. So we'll just say Bob, you know. If you were to put it like that, it's almost like you can't tell the difference. Is he talking about God or a human being? Is he talking, like, it's like he's talking about his best friend. Like, you know, I am not alone, but I'm with Bob who sent me. As Bob taught me, I speak these things. And Bob who sent me, Bob's with me. Bob shows me all the things that he does because he loves me. And Bob's going to show me even greater things than these, just so you would marvel. Isn't it interesting? It almost sounds normal. But then you put Father in there, and all of a sudden we're like, ooh, you got to work up something now. We got to get super spiritual here. But it's literally like Jesus actually believed God was with him. Like it was an actual fellowship of hearing from God and seeing from God. And just think about those times that Jesus, that you can't, and this is where I'm at right now. This is my personal private journey right now. It is this piece. And it comes back to that question I asked you in the very beginning. At what point do I know enough to begin to experience him? At what point? Have I listened to enough sermons and read enough books and done all these things to get to the point I could begin to experience him? At what point? Because I guarantee you, every single one of us in this room, we have done more, read more, heard more, been to more church services than Moses did, Elijah did, Enoch did, Elisha did, Joshua did, and look at the things that they accomplished for God. Why is the church satisfied with being outdone by Old Testament saints? Why is it that we're willing to make heroes out of the Old Testament people when they were actually in a far lesser position than we are? And then Jesus even says this. We got to hurry. Jesus even says this. In John chapter 8 and verse 38, he says this, I speak what I have what? Seen with my Father. I speak what I have seen with my Father. Now see, I'll admit to you, I have never been much of a prayer from the standpoint of, I've never been one that really just kind of pulled away and spent a lot of time by myself during the day, just hold up in a closet room and just pray. Most of my prayer time, my praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, most of that has been while I'm driving. When I'm driving by myself, and you can do whatever you want, I'm not saying anything, but it's for me, I'm really listening to any music or anything. That's my time just to be quiet and just pray. And a lot of times I get lots of notes and stuff for things that I'm doing or thoughts, you know. When I'm by myself, I'm praying. When I'm driving, I'm praying. When I'm on the mower, I'm praying in tongues. Like, it's just during my life, during my day, that's what I'm doing. And but then if I'm looking at Jesus, I can't deny the fact that there were many times he would just pull away. You know, you see kind of a digression with Jesus and his relationships, that it's him and the Father, and then it's him and Peter, James, and John, and then it's him and the 12 and the 70 and then all of the people. And then as soon as he gets done dealing with all the people, then it's pulling back up. And you see times that sometimes it says he would spend all night in prayer. He would go up to the mountains, or he'd go in the wilderness and he'd spend time to pray. Friends, I guarantee you, I mean, I'm not saying this is doctrine. This is the few times I'll throw up my personal opinion. But I would guarantee you, at least from what I believe, that when Jesus is there in those times of prayer, and see, we got to redefine our terms. We call prayer of when I go and I say a bunch of stuff, I cry, I plead, I beg, and then I leave. Jesus called prayer communication. Hearing and seeing. I don't think Jesus was spending all that time just praying in tongues or, you know, saying a bunch of stuff and then going. No, Jesus is saying, I'm seeing stuff. I'm hearing things. Isn't it interesting when you see major decisions that Jesus makes or major miracles take place? It many times it would come from that place of after him spending all that time with the Father. I mean, my personal opinion, because we see that there's one time he spent all night in prayer, and then he leaves there and he goes and he chooses the 12 apostles. My personal opinion, not saying it's doctrine, you can take it for whatever you want. My personal opinion, he's there praying, talking to God, and God is showing him. Because Jesus, even one of them, he sees him behind a tree and says, I already saw you there. But why would that be unnatural to someone who's a spirit? I'm telling you, Jesus is saying this from our perspective. I'm seeing, I'm hearing, I'm knowing things, I'm picking up things. The Father's showing me things, right? So I just want you to see, there's so much more. Look at John chapter 10 real quick. John chapter 10, and in verse 14, Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And under this statement, it still boggles my mind, but I see it as a possibility. He says this, as the Father knows me, even so I know him. That one to me sounds like one of the craziest statements Jesus ever made. When you look at it from the standpoint, he's living like me in every way. He's been made like me. He's living as a human being, but he's righteous. He's one with God, filled with God. But because of his extreme fellowship and closeness with the Father, he says this, at this point in his life, they're getting ready to go to the upper room really close. But he says this, at this point, he says, as the Father knows me, I know him. To me, that's just like, are you kidding me? I mean, I wouldn't dare say. I'm not at that point yet. I'm working on it. But I'm not at the point yet to stand there and say, hey, in the same way God knows me, I know him. I'm not there yet. But I don't look at that and say, see an excuse. I see, but it's possible. That right there, it stretches the goal line. I see something else that's available down there. And when I see these things that are available, that makes me go, okay, not only is it possible, but now I'm going to go get it. Amen. But see, when you start doing this, you know what? It starts making people think you're crazy. I mean, I've got friends right now. I mean, we've got some friends that were with us this past week. They came and they spent some time with us while we were at Karis, and we were talking, and they said, yeah, you know, she said, the husband said, yeah, we were with these people, and he said, you know them. And he said, you know, we mentioned your name, and they go, oh, yeah, Chad. Yeah, we know what he's teaching, yeah. These are people in my circles. And it astounds me that I can look at my Bible and I can read what Jesus said and say, that's possible for me. And people think you're nuts. And these are faith people, grace people, word people. And it begins to show you how far we have begun to get away from Jesus. Because the more you make it about you, the further you get away from him. But the more you begin to identify with him, you know what it does? It puts you in a position to be able to experience everything he experienced. As the Father knows me, I know him. I can honestly say I'm not there yet, but I can say if that's possible and that's available, I'm going to go get it. I've been saying it for a long time. I'm not saying that everything that we've done has looked just like Jesus and all of our results have been just like Jesus. But when I see what Jesus accomplished and why he accomplished it and how he accomplished it, and yet I'm in the very same position as him, I will boldly say, I haven't made it look like him fully just yet, but before I get out of this body, it will. Amen. It's my endeavor that by the time I take my last breath, it is looking just like him. Just like him. Why? Because it's possible. Are you going to get criticism for it? Absolutely. Are you going to get called nuts, crazy, lunatic, charlatan? Absolutely. This last year I've been called so many names. And you know what it does for me? It just makes me just makes me want to do it even more. I just want to tick you off. just from the standpoint of my endeavor is to inspire other people to go get it too. Why do you think that we did things the way that we did last night? That's the way I do it all the time. We get the first person healed. You know what we do? They go heal the next person. And I slowly start getting out of the way because I don't want it being about me. It's supposed to be about everyday believer. It's supposed to be about the everyday believer doing the works of Jesus and experiencing the experiences of Jesus. Jesus said, the Father knows me and I know him. And then he says in John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, the sheep, they hear my voice. They know my voice. That means it's the most natural thing in the world for you to know the voice of God. It is not supposed to be hard. It shouldn't take 10 steps and 10 keys to know the voice of God. It should take this, get born again. What's the possibility that if we start teaching people you do know his voice instead of teaching people how to know his voice? I'm not saying it's wrong. Because there are practical things that we can do to help ourselves and our sensitivity and stuff. I'm just saying, what's the possibility? Just like we talked about last night, what's the possibility instead of teaching people everything they need to do, we start teaching people who they are? Instead of teaching people what you need to do to know the voice of God, what if we just start telling people you do know the voice of God? And the more I start renewing my mind to the fact that I do know his voice, then it just becomes very normal and natural for me to hear from him. I mean, how many of you, as a child, someone had to teach you how to know your mother's voice? Or to know your father's voice? Nobody had to teach you to do that. Why? They're ever present. They're always with you. Let me give you this real quick. I'm going to get you out here in the next 4 minutes. Promise. This isn't Saturday night. I know we got stuff on Sundays. But let me finish right up here in Hebrews chapter 11. The great Hall of Faith, passage of faith, faith heroes. Hebrews chapter 11, and look at verse 6. This is a very, 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 very familiar passage of scripture for a lot of people. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How many of you have ever heard that scripture? Maybe you even quoted it. Maybe you even got it written, pasted on a wall or something like that. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, friend, I've had the privilege to grow up in church. Sometimes, I mean, a lot of times it's a privilege. Sometimes, you know, depending on how you grew up. But, I mean, I've heard this scripture so many times. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so many times I've heard this passage of scripture from the standpoint of, you know, if you need finances, it's a relationship, if it's a health thing, something like that, you seek God and he will reward you. Right? Maybe you haven't heard it that way. That's the way I always heard it preached, from the standpoint of the need of material things. If you seek him, if you believe that he is, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And he is a rewarder of those become. But the interesting thing is that if you keep it in context, it has an entirely different meaning. If you look at verse 5, look at verse 5, and he's talking about Enoch. And he says, by faith, Enoch was taken away, so they did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Friend, the reward was God. The reward was fellowship and experiences with God, not material things. Thank God for the material things. It takes material things to do what God has called us to do. It takes money. It takes buildings. It takes planes. It takes, you know, technology. It takes all this stuff. It takes books. It takes lots of money. It takes material things to fulfill the plan of God for our life. There's no denying that. Right? Even the preachers who tell you God wants you to pour, they're still taking up an offering every single Sunday. God doesn't want you to prosper. Now we need you to give toward our building. No, you ought to want people to prosper so they got money to give. You know? But notice in context, without faith it's impossible to please God. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In context, this is looking at Enoch as the example. Think about the time that Enoch lived in. If you've never looked at it, never thought about it, again, this is a little nerdy in me. But if you look at Enoch, I mean, he's living a time of extreme darkness in the world. No church, no temple, no Bible, no law, no old covenant, He's living in a time of the giants, and I mean, devilish stuff. This is leading up to the times of Noah, and the Bible says that in the times of Noah, the intent of every man's heart was just absolute evil. And Enoch was living in this time, you know, coming up to this time. And yet, the Bible says that somehow, some way, we're only given a little bit about Enoch in the Old Testament, but somehow, some way, Enoch with no Bible, no YouTube, no TV, no preacher, no nothing, somehow, some way, he found God. And if you look at history, you know, and we know that Adam was the, you know, the father of all of us, so to speak, but Adam was still alive when Enoch was on the planet. And again, this is not doctrine, but I just have to believe that at some point Enoch got hungry enough that somehow he found Adam, and Adam told him a few stories. And the same thing with me. Enoch didn't find these excuses. It created a hunger on the inside of him of going, I want that too. And somehow, some way, Enoch found God. And it says he got to the point, he walked with God, he talked with God. He developed such a great fellowship and relationship with God over 300 years, that at some point, God was like, you know what? You've been here for a long time. Just come on over. And it says, Enoch was no more. And yet he had nothing of what we have right now. No resources like we have. He was not in the position of a son of God, not filled with God. He wasn't praying in tongues. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have nothing. But somehow, some way, in an evil, demonic-filled world, he found God, and he began to walk with him. And God became so real to him that at some point, he just stepped over. Now, if you're like me, I got to look at that and go, if he could do that, if he could find God, and God becomes so real to him, and he didn't even have a Bible, he didn't even have church, is it possible that as a spirit being, it's possible that spiritual things could become so real to me that they actually kind of outdo that? I mean, think about it from this standpoint. I got to shut up. But think about it from this standpoint. We made the statement last night. It's a problem I got. I don't talk anywhere else, but here I love this. But from this standpoint, we're more willing to identify with Adam and Eve after sin than before. Right? Because before sin, they're righteous. They're holy, they're complete, and yet isn't it interesting that as righteous people, whole and complete, and they don't have God on the inside of them. We've got it even better. God lives inside of us. But even in their position, they would hear from God, they would see from God. God would come down and walk with them and talk with them, and then he would leave. We're not willing to identify with those people, but we're willing to identify with being tempted and eating of that fruit and sinning, and we're willing to identify with that person, but we're far greater than the ones who sin, and we're still greater than the ones who didn't sin. Amen. And yet, have you noticed that even after Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't leave them? They were so spiritually sensitive, even as sinners, that when they heard the footsteps of God, they took off and ran. Not even his voice, his footsteps, that they were so spiritually sensitive, still at that stage, they were able to discern the footsteps of God versus the footsteps of a different type of animal or an elephant or a deer. They heard his footsteps. See, that right there tells me intimacy, fellowship. As sinners, they're still hearing from God in complete sentences. I mean, we get excited when we hear one word. I got a word from God. What do you say? Go. Go where? I don't know. It took me 21 days of fasting and prayer to get go. We're gonna have to do another 48 to get directions, you know. But that's the way we've created things. I've got to do all these things just so I can hear from him. But I mean, I look at Adam and Eve; they sinned, and they're still hearing and seeing from God. God didn't leave them even because they sinned. Think about that. Even after they sinned, they're unrighteous, and God didn't leave. He still came to talk. He still came to talk with sinners. And then after he pushes them out of the garden, and it was a mercy thing. It wasn't that he was trying to get rid of them. He didn't want them to eat of the tree of life and stay in this body for forever. And somehow, some way, God's still there. Because even when Cain starts thinking about murdering his brother, God shows up and warns him. And then even after Cain kills his brother, God shows up and is talking to him, and Cain is hearing. He's a second-generation sinner, and now he's a murderer, and he's having a greater conversation with God than most Christians have. What's our excuse? Anybody murdered anybody? Don't raise your hand. There's no statute of limitations on that. But I mean, if you haven't murdered somebody, I mean, you're not a sinner. You're a saint. You're a son. You're a daughter. What is man? What is man that you're mindful of him? What is a Christ man, a Christ woman, that you're not only mindful of them, but you want to talk with them and walk with them and experience things with them and show them all the things that you do and show them even greater things than they've ever experienced or known before? This is the way that we've got to start thinking of ourselves. Not as just wimpy little weeny little Christians. I mean, that's the way most of Christianity has been represented, a bunch of spineless, wimpy little people. No. We need to see ourselves for who we are, a man or a woman filled with God, God men, God women, Christ women, that God, he's fashioned and created and put on this planet to represent him to the fullness, so that at some point we would be able to boldly say, if you've seen me, if you've experienced me, you've experienced him. And then I don't take all the credit, I draw you unto him. Because I'm just the vine producing the fruit, but I can't produce the fruit without being connected to that trunk. We're two, but we're one. We understand our oneness, but then we always put it back to him. We always put it back to him. But we've got to get to the place of this fellowship piece, that it's very, very real to hear from him, see from him, experience him. And what's the possibility? It has nothing to do with what I could do, but again, just a change in my perception. This is actually real. This is actually normal for me. And in doing so, I just start making time during my day. We've all got time. It's amazing how much time we actually spend doing this. I mean, I've actually caught myself at times. I mean, an hour. I'll be in bed an hour. I've been looking at reels. Just went by so quick. What would happen if I just started taking like 15 minutes a day? If you got to go in the bathroom, sit on the toilet, and tell everybody, just don't come in here, it stinks really bad, and use that time. Use that time sitting right there. Father, I thank you that you're with me. Gosh, you've never left me. You've never forsaken me. You're always with me. I thank you that I know your voice. I thank you it's the easiest, most normal thing to hear from you, see from you. I mean, friends, what's the possibility that when you lay down at night and go to sleep, that he just begins to use visions and dreams to speak to you and show you things? I mean, that's my attitude when I go to bed. Things aren't ending with him. This is an opportunity for you to show up in my dreams and begin to show me things and teach me things. Reveal spiritual things that maybe it was just a little bit harder for me to get right here, but once I go to sleep, hey, spiritually, I'm still alive. I mean, we should even be expecting that in my dreams, I have encounters with God. In my dream, I mean, we could spend a lot of time on that, but even in Acts, you know, it talks about in the last days, and, you know, we've taken from that about, you know, these days, this is the prophecy that's being fulfilled or been fulfilled. And we've heard things about the blood moons and everything taken from that passage of scripture and other things taken from that passage of scripture. But Peter also says that in these last days, God will use visions and dreams. Why aren't we expecting those things too? I'm telling you, friend, there's so much more available if we would just open up our heart to the possibilities of what's possible for a man or woman in Christ. Praise you, Father. Look, I don't want to go without doing this. If you happen to be in here this morning and you say, I've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior, then I want to propose it to you about this. Yes, thank God. If you accept Jesus, you can go to heaven. And you get to go to heaven. But you know what? There's something far greater than going to heaven. The greatest reward, the greatest prize is to get to know God. Jesus said in John 17, 3, he said, eternal life is to know him. Thank God he wants to prosper us. Thank God he wants us to have health in our bodies. Thank God he doesn't want us broke and depressed and all these type of things. But the ultimate reward of diligently seeking him, the ultimate reward is knowing him. Yep. That's the greatest reward, is knowing him. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, if you never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, you got a big reward right there. You can know him. You could actually know him better than anybody else in this room. You see, you realize there's somebody on this planet that knows God better than anybody. It's probably somebody you've never heard of and never will hear of. Probably a little grandma all by herself, just spending time praying, hanging out with God. But if you've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life this morning, I just want to encourage you just to lift up your hand. It's not so we can embarrass you or call you out or anything, but just so we can pray with you. Is there anybody here this morning? Say, I've never made Jesus my Savior, my Lord, but I want to. I want to know God. I want to experience him. Is there anybody like that? Anyone? All right. Praise you, Father. Well, say this with me. The Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. And say, Father, I ask you right now to open up my eyes. Give me wisdom and understanding. Show me the plan that you have for me. Help me to understand the inheritance that I have in you. And help me to understand the great power that resides on the inside of me. That same power that raised up Jesus from the dead. Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want to be the person that knows you better than everybody else. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity that you've given us to be used by you. Thank you, Father, for all you've done for every single person in this room. Thank you for what you've done for us and in us. And I thank you for all that you're doing through us. We love you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Pastor.
Love Chad's word pictures. There's guys in here that are going, I'm doing that bathroom thing. That's going to work. Or you'll remember me and my zesty thing. So, but have you been blessed today? Yeah. Amen. Well, we're going to receive an offering for Chad's ministry at this time. The ushers are going to prepare that. If you want to make out a check, you can make it out to the church. We're going to then give him one check. You can put cash in there or whatever. If you didn't get a chance to give to the church and you came to do that, you just need to note that. But this offering, we'd already taken that one. So primarily this is just going for Chad's ministry. And that's what we want to do. There are some books out there, and a lot of them got sold, I think, last night. So there's not a whole lot left. So when I say go, better hurry. Everything's $10. Look at that. Everything's $10. Okay? So let's pray over this offering, okay? Are you ready? You know, this is a great thing about sowing. You're becoming part of the next place and this place and the place after. You have a part in, as this ministry continues, those that come to Jesus, those that get revelation and go, I'm going to live different. I'm going to think different. You know, if you think different, you will live different. Okay? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the opportunity to give to this ministry. It's such a blessing. I thank you for bringing Chad and April and Jake into my life and our lives and the lives of TLC. God, I just give you praise. I thank you for what you're going to do. I thank you, God, that we can learn and we can grow in you. And like Chad said, I want to be that person that knows you, that you walk with me and I talk with me, and I walk and talk with you, and it's going to be a great thing. In Jesus' name, everybody, you believe that can be you? Come on, it can be. Amen and amen. And ushers, you go ahead and minister and serve the folks. Honey, is there anything that you want to say? Anything at all? You need to come and say something. Come up here with me.
Well, first of all, thank you, Chad and April, so much for your ministry and coming and ministering to the people. And last night was so incredible. And we saw miracles. It was amazing. I just want to encourage you. As Chad was saying, this is the thing. There's nothing greater than our relationship with the Father. There's nothing greater than fellowshipping with Him every day. It shouldn't be like a Sunday thing or Easter, Christmas thing. It should be every day. He is the lover of your soul. So I just want to encourage you and come back. If you don't have a home church, we want to encourage you to come back. This is putting you on the spot. Woo. Ready? It's not bad. Are we going to have prayer for people? Or
what, today?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
I'll do whatever.
Okay.
Whatever the Lord wants, I'm good.
Okay.
Yeah,
so.
If you come back next week, I'm gonna teach on authority, because you need to know what the Bible says. Because sometimes we don't walk because we don't spend time with God to know what we're supposed to do. So we'll help you with some authority and show you what the Lord says, what the Word says. But you have to do it. You understand that, right? You have a free will. God's not going to do it for you. You have to. The enemy, he's going to take as long as you let him. He can't do anything to you unless you let him. So that's up to you. Mm-hmm. But we're going to talk about that. We're going to figure that out. And then we're going to do like what Chad taught us. We're just going to walk with God. And he'll be able to tell you, you need to stop that. You need to do this. You need to do that. And it's not about doing. It's about obeying. And he's already done it. I'm just going to receive and release what he's already given me. Does that make sense? So that's what we're going to do. And we're going to see that happen. But we'll open up the altars if you need prayer. PK and I will be up here as well. And we love you guys. So let's stand to our feet. And I'll let you get out to the table. Jake is already out there. And $10 for everything. Right? Well, not for everything. $10. Each. Sorry, Chad.
All of it.
If you can do the zesty thing, you can go out there. No, don't do that. All good. Are you ready? God, Father, I thank you so much for these, your people today. And as you walk with them out, that you'll never leave them or forsake them. You live in them, so they and you are one. We are identical with Christ, and I give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you guys.